news media. We're troubled for our youth. The direction that our young people are going is alarming, just devastating. We're troubled over the wholesale apostasy in churches. This is a day when the churches have all but left the gospel entirely. Tender hearts are being broken on every hand. Families are being scattered and shattered and divided. There's very little, if any, interest in the gospel except in little groups here, there, yonder, around the country. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 pretty well describes it. Verse 1, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, perversion, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, raging, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but yet having a form of godliness, religion, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." I know a psalm which was written by David in just such a time as this in his life. Psalm 34. Brother Simpson just read it to us. This psalm was written at just such a time in David's life and in the life of Israel, the nation Israel. They tell me that this psalm was written during some of the darkest days of David's life. It says right there under the number, Psalm 34, Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You remember when he was a fugitive. He was a fugitive fleeing for his life. David was, when he wrote this, a fugitive fleeing for his life. Not only from the enemies of Israel, but he was hunted like a wild beast by his king, King Saul. And the armies of Israel, they were after him. They tried to kill him several times. He was compelled to live in caves. He hid in the forest. At the same time, he had to seek food. He had to feed 400 people who were with him, some of his followers. He had to find enough for them to eat. It was a difficult, difficult time. And the whole nation of Israel was on the verge of destruction, not only from without, but from within. The Spirit of God had literally departed from the kingdom and from Saul the king. And it was a divided, so divided nation, so divided. And David knew, though, that he was anointed king of this nation. And I understand from reading the different folks that are supposed to know that David wrote this psalm during those most trying and difficult days. And perhaps as we study it tonight, we'll be able to draw from his experience and be able to demonstrate the spirit and attitude of this man who was a man after God's own heart, and see how he handled the situation. All right, starting with verse 1. Regardless of the troubles, whether abounding or abased, and he knew both positions, like Paul, whether in war or peace, whether rather than sorrow or joy. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's what I'll do. I will bless the Lord. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Regardless of what's happening around me and to me, I'm going to bless the Lord. Who I am, I will. Didn't say we will, though I bet they joined him. But he said, I will. Who I will, what I'll praise the Lord. When? At all times. How? With my mouth. Continually with my mouth. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, I love the Lord, will say so. I bless the Lord, will say so. Tell somebody. Let it be known. Let it get out on you. Our Lord said, in this world you shall have troubles and trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Wash your face, comb your hair, and smile when you're going through a trial and trouble and fasting. Be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome this world. So instead of dwelling on our troubles, and everybody's got them, everybody has them. David was snowed under with them, depressed, fearful, running for his life. Instead of dwelling on our troubles and our unpleasant experiences, let's start talking about his grace and his goodness and his mercy to us. His compassion and his mercy is anew every morning. Troubles are there too every morning, but his compassions and mercies are there every morning. Instead of mourning over those who don't preach the gospel, let's rejoice in those who do preach the gospel. Isn't that right? Instead of mourning over those who have departed from the faith, let's rejoice over those who kept the faith. There's a bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. Oh, he said, I will. When he sat down to write this psalm, motivated, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he said, we'll just start right here. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul, listen to verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Is boasting ever commendable? This boasting is. This boasting is. My restored soul shall boast in him who restored it. My new heart shall give glory to him who gave it. My blessed hope shall praise him who bought it. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. I'm not going to glory in anything I've done, but I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, now be careful that not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. This is all right. Let him do it. Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and mercy in this earth, and in these things I delight. I delight in these things, and I delight in the man who knows these things and gives me the glory for them. And David says, the humble are going to hear me boast, and they're going to be glad. The humble, who are these folks? These folks that are like him, they're rejoicing in the Lord. Our God hates pride. He hates pride. God's people hate pride. Our Lord said over here in Proverbs, there's seven things he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. verse 16, he says the six things the Lord hates. Proverbs 6:16. Yes, seven are abomination to him, and the first one is a proud look. A proud look. God hates pride. Those who exalt themselves and promote themselves and glorify themselves. But oh, when somebody rejoices in and glorifies God, the humble are glad. They're so glad. The humble shall hear me boast and praise my God, and they're going to be glad. And then he calls on these humble. He calls on these people in verse 3, and he says, magnify the Lord with me. Would you join with me and let's exalt his name together? Who can praise the shepherd like the sheep that was lost? That's the humble. Who can praise the shepherd like the sheep that was lost? Who can exalt the healer like the man who was blind? Who can praise the loving father like the son came home to such a wonderful welcome? Oh, he can praise the Father, can he? The humble can. Who can rejoice in the forgiving Savior like the dying thief? And that dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's all exalt his name together. Why was David so beloved to these people I talked about a while ago, this 400? Turn over here to 1 Samuel chapter 22. They loved him. They loved him so much. David, I think two of them one time risked their lives to get him a drink of water from a certain spring. What? Put their lives on the line. David one day said, I wish I had some water from this spring in enemy territory. And these fellas said, let's go get it for him. And they took off out through the enemy lines, went down there and got that water, and David wouldn't drink it. Cost them too much. But they loved him. And here's why. Listen. In 1 Samuel 22:1, because of the condition in which he found them and improved their lot, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. They found out where he was, and they went down. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, head over heels in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them. And they were with him about 400 men, and they loved him. Stayed with him all the way through to the throne. And nobody could rejoice in David like these folks who were in debt, distress, and discontent. And I'll tell you, nobody can magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ like those people he found in distress, in debt, and discontented. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David said. Let's exalt his name together. Read this verse carefully here. This is what we preach. We preach this. Our Lord delights to show mercy, don't we? He delights to show mercy. We preach this. Our Lord is plenteous in redemption, isn't he? David said in another psalm, he said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness. And he knew it. He said here in verse 4, I sought the Lord. He heard me. Why don't you, he's implying, seek the Lord? He'll hear you. I sought him. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. You want to read about David seeking the Lord, turn over to Psalm 51. Listen to him. In Psalm 51, he cries, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly. Oh, throughly, I need a washing from top to bottom, outside and inside, throughly for mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Acknowledge my transgression. He said, I sought him. He heard me. He heard me. And he not only heard me, but verse 4 of chapter 34, he delivered me from all my fears. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something now. That's his soul. No one ever truly sought the Lord and was turned away. That's right. Nobody. If he doesn't hear you and receive you and bless you, it's your fault. You're not seeking him with all your heart. You seek me, he said, with all your heart, and you find me. And that's just so. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And he'll hear everybody who seeks him. We have not because we ask not. Or we ask amiss that we may consume it on our lust. But nobody ever sought the Lord in reality, in truth, and was turned away. I delight to show mercy, he said. I delight to show. He's plenteous in redemption. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You go through the whole New Testament, everybody who had a need, everybody who came to Christ and was received and blessed had one thing in common. They needed him. Desperately. Desperately. Needed him. My God shall supply all your need. Your need. According to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. So call on him. Seek him. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He said, look at verse 5. And they looked unto him and were enlightened. Who's they? It's all his fathers before him. It's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They sought the Lord. They looked to him, only to him. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Christ said. Moses wrote of me. Enoch walked with God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Abel came with the blood. They looked. They didn't look to a preacher. They didn't look to a doctrine. They didn't look to a ceremony. They looked to him. They looked to him. They looked to him. And they were enlightened. And their faces, they were never disappointed. They were never put to shame. And nobody ever will who looks to him. Let me read you what Paul wrote over here in Romans 9. He said in Romans 9, verse 33. Listen to this. Romans 9, 33. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to these religious Jews. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They looked, they were enlightened, and they were not ashamed. Now, this next verse, these next two verses, Mr. Spurgeon has a great sermon on this, these next two verses. The poor man cried. Listen to verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Here was his 5 points. This is beautiful. Listen. The poor man's heritage. What's the poor man's heritage? Trouble. That's right. That's his heritage. The Lord said, let them marry, but they'll have trouble. You'll have trouble in this flesh. In the world, you have trouble. Trouble. That's the poor man's heritage, is trouble. Trouble. What's the poor man's prayer? He cries. Troubles in this world, real troubles bring real cries. Real desperate need brings real tears. The poor man's heritage is trouble, and the poor man's prayer is he cried to the Lord. And the poor man's friend is the Lord. It's the only friend he's got. Nobody else can help him. They can't help themselves. They can't redeem themselves, let alone a friend. But the poor man had a friend. The Lord heard him. The only one who could help him hurt him. And what was the blessing he gave him? He saved him. He saved him all out of all his troubles. He saved him and put a robe on his back and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and killed the fatted calf and called for every one of his friends to come and rejoice. And then you know what? The poor man's legacy. The poor man's heritage is trouble, and his prayer is unto the Lord, and his friend is the Lord, and his blessing is saving him. But then, you know what he did? He gave him a legacy. The angel of the Lord encamps round about him. The angel of the Lord. That's right now. Our Lord talked about his children, not little children, but his children. His children have angels that appear before the Father. And he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And everybody who's poor man that cries unto the Lord and he saves him, angels encamp round about him to deliver him from whom? Well, not from people down here. Angels don't fool with folks down here, they don't mount nothing anyway. Angels deal with principalities and powers and rulers, darkness, demons. See, there's a whole lot going on around about you don't know about. When Satan appeared before the Lord in Job 1, when God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The question he asked him, "Have you set your heart on my servant Job?" The Lord wasn't challenging Satan to examine Job. He was asking him, if that's what you're here for, your target is Job. And you might be surprised at who's got you in his sights right now. That's right. You might be surprised. But that's what this is. He gives here. This is what it says. His angels encamp round about them that fear him. And they're busy delivering them. Busy delivering them. That's right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on then the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. All right, let's look at verse 8 through 10. Listen to this. This is interesting. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no want to them that fear him. Now the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, taste the Lord, fear the Lord, seek the Lord, shall not want any good thing. Now, let me put that together. The Lord is good. Did not he say, come, for all things are ready? My feast is prepared. Come and dine. But his goodness and mercy, God is good. His feast is rich, and the wine is on the lees, and the honey and the sweet things and the mercy. It's good, but they'll remain unknown unless we taste. Oh, taste and see. You're not going to see till you taste. Isn't that what it says there? What does it say? Taste and see the Lord's good. I know he's good. How do I know he's good? I've tasted, haven't you? I know he's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who tastes him. Blessed is the man who trusts him. You can't know the benefits and the blessings unless you take them. Taste them. Trust him. Trust him. And verse 9 said, fearing. What is fear? It's worship. It's rest. It's respect. There's no want or lack to those who reverence Him, who fear Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There's no want to those who do actually fear the Lord. Stand in awe of Him, in His majesty and holiness and greatness and power and wisdom. Actually do stand in awe of the King. There's no want to them. Taste. The Lord's good. Fear the Lord. There's no want to them who fear the Lord. Now he said in verse 10, these young lions are strong and fierce and cunning, and they seek their food all by themselves. And sometimes they get awful hungry because there's nothing to be found. The young lions do lack because they're hunting the food themselves, and they suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord, those sheep, those unoffensive sheep, those certainly not fierce sheep, those dependent sheep that seek the Lord, that wait on the Lord, that fear the Lord, I promise you, he said, they'll never want anything good for them. They'll never lack anything good for them. That's a promise to those who taste and see the Lord is really good. They trust Him. They fear the Lord. And there's no want. All the young lions, they fierce and cunning and powerful, but they suffer hunger. But those dependent sheep who seek the Lord will never want for any good thing. So come, my children. Listen to me, David said. Listen to me. Hearken to me. Pay some attention. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Now then, I ask this question. This phrase is used frequently in the Scripture, the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. And I know what it means. Respect, awe, reverence. That's right. Can it be taught? By word of mouth? Can it be learned by the hearing of the ear? Can I communicate faith and fear of God to another human? Perhaps not. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. But I can tell him what it is. I can't teach him. God the Father has to teach him. No man can come to me except my Father draw him, and they shall all be taught of God. He that's taught of God and learns of me, he comes to me. So, fear of God. I can't teach it by word of mouth, and I can't teach it by bending someone's ear, and I can't impart faith and impart fear. But I can tell them what it is, and they can seek the Lord. Well, what is it? I believe it's three basic primary things, the fear of the Lord. I believe it's wrapped up in these three basic things. First of all, the fear of the Lord is to be fully persuaded in heart and soul and mind of the Lord's great majesty and sovereignty, power and wisdom, and our total complete weakness. Now, Nebuchadnezzar experienced that in Daniel 4. Let me show you that. Daniel chapter 4. This is what I'm saying. This is the fear of the Lord. It's to be fully persuaded, convinced in soul, mind, and heart of His great sovereignty and majesty, power and wisdom of our God, and our total weakness. Verse 34, Daniel 4. Listen. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Boy, that's a good blessing, understanding. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at that same time my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom. Oh, fear the Lord. Then secondly, the fear of the Lord is to see the holiness of God, the immaculate, infinite, indescribable holiness of God, and our wickedness. And Isaiah saw that. Turn to Isaiah 6. This is the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Listen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe, oh, woe is me, I'm cut off, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's all, that's respect, that's worship. Why, what have you done? I've seen the Lord. I've seen the holiness of God. And thirdly, fear the Lord, be fully persuaded of his great sovereignty, majesty, power, and wisdom, and my inability, weakness, is to have some understanding of his absolute, indescribable holiness and our wickedness. And thirdly, is to experience the love and mercy of God, his goodness and grace in Christ Jesus. Turn to Philippians. Paul talked about that here in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. This is where the fear of the Lord is born. In Philippians 3, verse 7, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by righteousness, which is by of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death. That's the fear of the Lord. Verse 12. All right, this is interesting. Now listen. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now listen carefully to me here. This may have a reference to the future, but I don't think so. Read it again. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Right here on this earth. He's talking about a happy life, a good life. Right now. Mere existence is not life. A long life is not necessarily a good life. Long, many days are not necessarily good days. Sometimes those who live the longest live the least. So it's not the length of life that makes it good or happy, but how it's lived. What man is he that desires a good life and happy days? True biblical instruction is to teach people not only how to die, but how to live. Isn't that right? I'm not just here to tell people how to die, but how to live here while they live. a good life. Happy days. Many days. See good. All right, he'll tell you. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from speaking evil of people. That's how you make enemies. That's how you hurt folks. Talking mean. Can't have a good life, a happy life, while you're cutting folks to pieces. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Speak the truth. Don't be deceitful. Can't have a good life, happy life, be deceitful. Put a watch on our tongue. Speak kindly of people and to people. Paul said, let our conversation be seasoned with grace, salted with grace and love, tenderness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Verse 14, depart from evil. Depart from evil things and evil people. Evil companions corrupt good manners. You can't have a happy, good life walking with God and walk with evil people and do evil things. Can't do it. Depart from evil. Do good. Spend your life doing good deeds. Do good. Reach out. Lift the fallen. Encourage the faint. Help the lonely. Give yourself. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You receive by giving. You get happiness by making people happy. You want a good life? It's not just to sit in an ivory tower and argue doctrine. It's to do good. Lift people. Make somebody happy today. Do good. Seek peace in all places with all people. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. That's to pursue it. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. Now, what verse 12 is talking about is right here and now. Right here and now. Good life, happy life. What man is out here desiring life, a good life, who loveth many days, that he may see good? Well, there it is right there. Verse 13, 14. And the eyes of the Lord upon those people, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, to supply their needs. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be filled. They're going to be filled. Because here his eyes are open upon them. His ears are open to their cry. Lord, help me. You got help. Inspire me. You'll get inspiration. Open the door for me. He'll open it. But verse 16, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Spurgeon says the evil person will be checkmated. I never played chess before, but I looked that up and said it means the king's dead. You know what it means? Wiped out. Wiped out. The game's over. And he says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. They're checkmated. The game's over. Listen, he'll cut off even the remembrance of them from this earth. They're not only checkmated, Spurgeon said, but they're forgotten. Evil people don't please a holy God. But here's the blessings of affliction. I'm going to read this and finish the message. The many blessings of afflictions. Can afflictions be blessed? Yeah, Paul said he rejoiced in his. All right, here it is, verse 17 through 20. Listen, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are their afflictions. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. One of the old writers said, afflictions help us in five ways. They make us pray. None of us pray like we pray when we're afflicted. They make us pray and seek His face. Secondly, they teach us His ways. It's good for me, David said, that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. It teaches us His ways and His providence. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Thirdly, they help us learn patience and to wait on the Lord. They help us to learn to wait on the Lord and patience. And fourthly, they bring us into His presence because the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. Every mother here, when her babies, her children come in crying, first thing she does is, that's just the first reaction. Bring them close. Bring them close. And the Lord's nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He embraces them. And then deliverance brings rejoicing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Back one page, Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. And our afflictions are going to give way one of these days to the highest, most awesome praise you've ever heard. One more verse. He keepeth all His bones. Not one of them is broken. Preacher, does that refer to Christ? Yes. John 19, let's look at it. John 19. John 19, verse, here it is in your margin of your Bible, verse 36, isn't it? Yeah. When they came to break the legs of the thief on the cross, they didn't break the Lord's legs. Verse 36, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. Not a single bone in his body broken. Who is his body? The church. Why is this here? He keepeth all his bones, his body. And I know that referred to him, but his body is his church. And not a one of them will be destroyed. Not a one of them will be out of place. You break a bone, it's all out of place. Can't be. Can't be. Preserved. Intact, his body. That's what that's talking about. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And don't you let any preacher come along with a bunch of charismatic foolishness and tell you that because you have afflictions, you don't have faith. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you just know this, the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Every one. Because not a bone of his will be broken. All right, we're going to sing a closing hymn. Praise the Lord. I will praise him. Praise the Lord, the Almighty. That's number 13 in your hymn books.